The sermon text for today is the reading from the Gospel of John, Jesus at the well with the woman of Samaria. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's a reason that this text of Jesus interacting with the Samaritan was caused to be written down by the Holy Spirit. Let's see what some of those reasons could be. First of all, we have Jesus, who is tired and thirsty. Now, that is a good thing to hear. The Son of God is incarnate in the flesh. But at the same time, true God, yes, but true human being at the exact same time. And here we see Jesus in his humiliation. The word of creation is tired and thirsty. Now, perhaps that gives us some comfort to know that Jesus shares in our weaknesses, that he too knows what it is to be tired. He too knows what it is to be thirsty and be parched and in need of something simple, like a cup of water. We also look in this text and we see racial and cultural tensions. We're very familiar with those things in our own societies, in our own days. The Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get along. They were ethnically and culturally different people. They were at odds with each other theologically. And Jesus made use of these differences in several biblical accounts. We have the account of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus here would have found it shocking that it was the Samaritan who helped the man who was beaten and left for dead in the road, rather than one of the Jewish men who walked by and didn't give him a hand. Then there were the 10 lepers who were cleansed. And who but a foreigner, a Samaritan, returned to give thanks to God? One of the differences between these two groups of people was a dispute as to where worship would take place. The Samaritans thought that Mount Gerizim was the place, and the Jews said, no, Jerusalem is the place. The place where the temple is, that is the place where you should go to worship God. And Jesus goes on to point out that a time is coming and is now even present when neither will the place of worship be on the mountain or in Jerusalem, but the believers will worship God in truth and purity and in spirit. And Jesus is basically saying, look, I am going to be the temple. Where I am is where worship takes place. Where I am is where heaven meets earth. And those who worship Jesus, fully trusting him for forgiveness, will be justified by faith. So too we here this morning worship Jesus and receive from him his gifts. Then there is the discourse on living water. So what's up with that? Well, clearly Jesus is talking about the spiritual refreshment, and it took the woman some time to figure out that Jesus wasn't speaking of physical water, but that he was speaking of is spiritual water. It's like when he stood up on the last day of the Feast of Booths there in Jerusalem. And as the people remembered their living in tents during the wilderness wandering, he stood up and he said what the Bible records. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water. There is much to be made of this living water. And then at the end of the text, there is the very astute, and apparently this very astute and a very thoughtful woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will teach us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who am speaking to you am he. Jesus blatantly tells us this morning that he is the Messiah, the promised one of God. Jesus is letting the people know that salvation has come among them. And yet, salvation is not going to appear in the way that they had anticipated. Yeah, there is a lot here, and even more than what I just mentioned. But what sticks out to me this morning, and as I looked this week at what that thing that sticks out or jumped out at me, was the bluntness with which Jesus spoke to this woman. and he interacted with her. And I read that, and I'm looking at that, and I said, this is why I don't ever ask, what would Jesus do, right? Jesus knew the woman. He knew her life. In his omniscience, he knew everything about her. He knew who she was and all of her life. I can barely imagine confronting someone with their sin in such a way, because I know myself as a sinful human being. I know my own sin. And it would be very difficult for me to be going around saying to someone, you've got 5 husbands and you're practicing serial monogamy, and the guy you're shacking up with now, he isn't your husband. Well, okay, neither can I imagine the person I'm talking to not getting outraged and storming off instead, rather calmly saying, oh, I see that you're a prophet. Oh my God. You know, anytime I've had to mention to somebody's sin to them, you know, in a private conversation, they are not, no, they have never looked at me and said, I see that you're a prophet. Right? No, there is a pushback. Nobody likes to have their sin called out. Nobody likes to be told that there's, oh, I'm sure it's just fine in the confession of sins, in the general confession, when we're all standing here shoulder to shoulder and we're saying, I am a poor, miserable sinner, and we can look left and right, front and back, and know for a fact that the person surrounding us are also saying the same thing, that they too have sinned against God. But it's a much different thing to have your sin called out to you, to your face, there by yourself. Right? I can't imagine going to somebody and looking at them and say, you beat your wife because you're an insecure in your own skin, and instead of standing up for the defenseless, you put them down. Oh, I see that you're very perceptive, Pastor. I want to hear more of what you have to say. Right? There are times, yes, to confront someone with their sin. And it needs to be done. But that they would, but what they would say and stay and carry on a conversation with Jesus, I find that to be very shocking. What wouldn't be shocking to me is someone saying, where do you get off? Who do you think you are, Mr. Perfect, Mr. Holier Than Thou? I'll bet next to your suits in your closet are a bunch of skeletons. Well, they'd be right. I'd have to admit that they'd be right on that fact. So I'd have to face someone with the Word of God. Yes, you can dispute with me, but what does the Word of God have to say on the issue? What does the Word of God have to say about your lust for money or your lust for possessions? Have you looked at the rich young ruler lately? Have you read that account in the Holy Scripture? Or have you read the account of the parable of the prodigal son? You see, Pastor Thompson being that blunt is one thing. Letting God's Word speak for itself is really quite something different. For when we each face the Word of God, we are faced with that which is infallible and unassailable. In the Word of God, we find that which strips away all the protective layers that we've covered ourselves with and our consciences with. We find that which accuses us of our own sin, and that which we can try and run from, but ultimately we can't. So what is the question? What would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. In his omnipotence, he would know just what to say. He would have no guesswork. He would know his hearer's personality and speak accordingly to elicit the reaction that is needed. Jesus would have no fear, for he had no sin to be pointed out. There are no skeletons in Jesus' closet, no search history in an incognito mode for Jesus, and no fear that the spam email claiming to have recorded you through your computer's camera really did catch you in a compromising position. You see, Jesus can confront without fear. Still, there is something else. We must use the Word of God. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. He is the one who speaks the truth of the law. As the woman said to him, I perceive that you are a prophet. And what was the prophet's call? It was a call of the prophet to expose sin. Not only to expose sin, but to point out where forgiveness is to be found. So where can this woman find forgiveness? She asks the question. She listens to what he said. He has spoken the law to her, and she wants to know where forgiveness is. You say in Jerusalem is the place where forgiveness is to be found. We say it's here on the mount in Samaria is where forgiveness is to be found. And Jesus answers her exactly of where he is the very place where heaven meets earth. Where Jesus is the place where you meet God. Where Jesus is where you worship God. Where Jesus is exactly where the Word of God is. And there will be a day, and perhaps you've had this, where Jesus will confront you with your sin, and you will be stripped of all your pretenses and laid bare before the Almighty God, and the fig leaves of our excuses won't hold up before Him. And when we are convinced and convicted and condemned by the law, just where do we turn to for forgiveness in life? We turn to the Word of God, and the Word of God in the flesh is Jesus. He gives us Himself in the sacrament of the altar. When He comes to us in His body and blood, in the bread and wine, He comes to us and He says, "Here is me for you." He says, "Here I am, my body, my blood, for every lost temper, for every lie, for every greedy thought, for every time we have attempted to sit on the throne of God and have broken the first commandment by making ourselves out to be God." We turn to find Jesus, who is the Word made flesh for us. It is He who was thirsty at the well, and it is He who said from the cross, "I thirst." It is He who is the water of life and the giver of life-giving water, the elixir of forgiveness, that in the desert of our regret and sadness, we find new hope and new trust and new life in one particular man. And that one particular man is Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Christ, the promised one to come. And in Him, and in that Jesus, we find life and life everlasting. In Christ's holy name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us now all